Who are you going to confess your trespasses to? It's talking to someone. Who can you trust? You're looking for someone that will encourage you, that will pray for you, that you can be accountable to. Someone that you can share your innermost thoughts. Hey, I've got to talk to somebody about this. In the back of your mind, when you're thinking of gossip and rumors, who are you going to share your innermost thoughts with that you can trust? Although I do have some question about this passage, I'm confident that we should be able to find those that we can trust. A gossip is someone that needs to be avoided. He is more of a traitor than a teammate. A few years ago, been a number of years ago, I'm getting older. Who was that young man that led the singing? I remember a kid in my house, and all of a sudden, who's this guy? You know? Yeah, it was a number of years ago. I was talking to an older brother on the phone, and I said something that set him off, and boy, he went on a roll. And he started talking about situations I had no idea what he was talking about. He started naming names of people I didn't know. I heard his wife in the background. She was starting to coach him. They were both getting all riled up, and I wanted to hang up. It was more than I wanted to listen to. It was awkward for me to listen to what this brother was telling me. I didn't want to hear it. I should have hung up. That's what I should have done. It was awkward for me. Why couldn't I have made it awkward for him? Just hang up. Where there is a gossip, it should be stopped. So how do we do this? How do we confront those that are gossiping? It is awkward. How do you stop a conversation? You're in a conversation, excuse me, this is awkward, but you need to stop. Is sinning supposed to be comfortable? And yes, we can call gossip sin. In 1 Timothy 5th chapter, verse 13, talking about those that are idle, not only idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 11, says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." This completely destroys the love and trust that we have, that we should have for each other. A busybody has a behavior that is not appropriate for a Christian. He is a troublesome meddler. Is it wrong for us to push a busybody out of their comfort zone? It's an awkward time. It's awkward for you to listen. Put the ball in their court. Make them awkward. I don't need to be feeling awkward about what you're saying. I'm awkward about what I'm listening to. I'm just going to throw the ball back in your court. Some of the questions we might ask. Excuse me, is this gossip? Should you be telling me this? Is there a reason I need to know this? Or just the question that just kind of leaves you hanging. And you're telling me this because of why? Just stop. Gossip is a sin. It's tearing down. There will be awkward times in our lives, and we need to face them. My senior year in high school, as a student, I felt it necessary to confront a teacher about a situation, and it was awkward. And we'll find awkward situations in our life, whether it's someone older, someone that's in authority, someone that's more intelligent than you. There are awkward times. I really didn't want to do this. But I was uncomfortable with the situation, and I went to his office and I addressed him with the problem. And I'm sitting there, I'm kind of mumbling around, and he stops me. He says, "Jay, when I'm talking to someone, I want to look them in the eyes." So I looked him straight in the eyes and I said, "I don't think we're going to get along. I don't need this credit to graduate. I don't need this class. I don't need you. I'm dropping the class." took care of it. It was awkward. I'm confident that he survived very well without me. I survived very well without him. I didn't need the class, like I said. I didn't need the credit. I didn't need the teacher. He didn't need me. But brethren, we need one another. We need each other. If there's a situation, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be resolved. It may be awkward. It may be uncomfortable. But if you feel it needs to be taken care of, take care of it, face to face. Even if it's difficult, if we have a concern about someone, get it resolved. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, do you think that it was all at all awkward for Nathan to go and confront David? Confronting him, the king, about Bathsheba and his killing Bathsheba's husband Uriah? Do you think Nathan was at all anxious to say, "And thou art the man"? I don't think he was anxious to do this. David writes in Psalms 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Would David have ever written this if not being confronted by Nathan? And I don't read anything about Nathan talking to other people. Who did Nathan go to? Nathan went to David. Galatians 6 and 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted." Not with the idea of, it's my duty to point out your faults, that's my job. No, that's not the spirit. Not anxiously awaiting the time when discipline or punishment can be inflicted, but with the spirit of meekness. The idea is to restore, not to reject. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it talks about the body of Christ. In verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." That's verse 21. And then in verse 27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." We need each other. We need to work together. We should watch out for each other and have a loyalty for one another. I've been asked to address the topic of gossip and backbiting. What we say, who we say it to, how we say it, and why we say it. I believe all this falls underneath the umbrella of loyalty. Loyalty is faithfulness or a devotion to a person, country, group, or cause. Are we being loyal to the body of Christ when we backbite and gossip? Are our words encouraging or are they discouraging? We need to be building up and not tearing down. Those of you that know Brother Chad Griffin know that he had a finger that was badly damaged by a chainsaw. The doctor was preparing to amputate this finger. After a discussion, they decided to see if it could be saved. So, what would your response would have been? "Oh, cut it off. It hurts. Get rid of it. I've got enough fingers." The finger was seriously damaged. It was painful. It was swollen, severely cut, and in its present state, it was worthless. So why would Chad want to try to save it? Because it was part of his body. there was a possibility of it being restored. We need to have this same loyalty to the body of Christ. When Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts, the 20th chapter, he says, "Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock." There's a reason that all the flock is important. It's the same reason why the whole body is important, every member of the body. Back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 25, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should be equal, have equal concern for each other. If one part suffer, every part suffer with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." The body needs to work together and not against itself. Christ in Mark, the 3rd chapter, said, "If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand." Galatians 5:15, "If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." The New King James says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, most of the time, when we face a problem, it's awkward. When we come face to face with one another dealing with concerns, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. There will be uncomfortable conversations addressing concerns. These conversations don't always turn out the way we want them. But when we face the situation, many times we become closer. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, starting with verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established." Step one is what? Go to him, keep it between you and him alone. That's step one, face to face. Don't skip number one. Every one of us knows who we're supposed to talk to first. Not everyone else. Not your coworker, not Twitter, not Facebook, not the rest of the world. But that person between you and him alone. In Proverbs 26:20 says, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." Now, when you go and you talk to this person, there's two sides to this circumstance. The one that is addressing the situation and the one that's being addressed. The action is promoted by what? We've already talked about this. It's promoted by love and should be addressed with gentleness, concerned about and loyal to his brother. That's the one that's going to talk to someone. The one that's being addressed, they may thank God that there's someone that cares enough to call it to their attention. They may react as David did and want to set things right. Or they may respond defensively and sever your relationship. Regardless of the outcome, do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Don't spread rumors. Don't gossip. Go to that person and talk to them. Go face to face and pray for a peaceful resolution. Paul confronts Peter in Galatians, the 2nd chapter. He records this. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, "I opposed him to his face." Hey, rumor has it that you separated yourself from the Jews because you were afraid, or from the Gentiles, because you were afraid of the Jews. Who'd he go to talk to? He confronted Peter to the face. And that could have been a little intimidating for Paul. Paul was a good man. But Peter was probably one of the most famous followers. He was probably one of the oldest disciples. And here's Paul. Look at Paul's background. And he's confronting Peter face to face, just the way he should. When Paul writes Corinth, he confronts them. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you." That is one of the reasons why Paul writes the letter to the group at Corinth. and he addresses the problem with them. Here's what you need to do. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Who did he address? Corinth. Here's where the problem is, so that's where I'm going. I'm writing to them about this situation. Step one, if there's a concern, go to the one who it does concern. Step two, back to Matthew 18. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word will be established. There are times when we need to talk. There is times when information needs to be given. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17, says, Now I urge you, brethren, note those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. King James says, mark them. How do you mark them? How do we know who to avoid? How much do we need to know about this situation? If we're not aware of the situation, if we're not aware of the problem, who knows who to avoid? So there are situations where we do need to talk. In 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So is Paul spreading rumors about Hymenaeus and Alexander? I believe that Paul has marked them as those who to avoid. Could Paul have shared this information in a malicious way? Was he being spiteful, trying to destroy the reputation of others? I believe Paul has proven himself more loyal than this. He's marking a problem that you need to know about. It's not backbiting. It's not gossip. It's information that you need to know. I remember an interview many years ago, an interview involving a prison warden. Many years ago, when capital punishment was practiced more frequently and questions were asked to the warden about capital punishment, and in the discussion he said, if I ever have a man that enjoys this part of his job, he will be dismissed. If we as Christians ever enjoy sharing tragic information about a member of the body, we need to do some serious self-evaluation. Who here would enjoy the thought of hitting their finger with a hammer? Who here just brings a smile to, I'd love to take the biggest hammer? Right now I'm thinking about Mike because I was working at his place and I had a knot on my leg. No, I don't enjoy thinking about hitting my leg with that hammer. Who would enjoy thinking about a self-inflicted wound? If one part suffer, every part suffer with it. What would cause us to spread rumor, to gossip, and to backbite? This self-inflicted wound that destroys the church. You know, the most common excuse I hear for not attending church is, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites, every one of them. If we gossip, badmouth, spread rumors, talk about each other in a negative way, we prove this accusation. This brings reproach on the church, and who would ever want to be a part of that group? Jesus knew that there was talk about him. He knew that there was rumors, and he asked his disciples in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say I am?" I know they're talking. "Who do they say I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Do you believe this? If we believe this, and we want to please Jesus Christ, we will be careful about what we say about him and his church. We will be cautious about how we talk about the members of his body. We will be encouraging and not discouraging with our words. Our words are powerful. Use them in a positive way. Just as Judas and Silas did in Acts the 15th chapter when they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Just as Paul did in the 20th chapter of Acts when he encouraged them with many words. And just as Paul did when he wrote the Thessalonians in the chapter 4, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Words are powerful. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalms, the 15th chapter, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue." Thank you.